Last week, as I heard, we heard from Lonnie, we had a men's retreat. And in that men's retreat, we got to know each other, and we got to know a couple new people. In fact, one of those new people is back there. His name is Cam. He's in the Air Force, and he is a delight. He is a person that has great faith, and he's a blessing. But another person we got to know was a person named Shiva. And Shiva grew up in India, and he was able to share with us some of the things that are happening in India, like leprosy. Leprosy is a big thing in India and how people are treated in India because of leprosy. He also talks about the caste systems. There's different caste systems, and there are the people called the untouchables, and they're the ones that no one barely pays attention. They don't give them education, very little resources, because they don't think they have any value. And a part of that caste system, the untouchables, are the leopards. And he said he had an opportunity to be able to be around those leopards. And it's a sad, sad sight. But he said the one thing that is very, very good, Christians come into India. They don't care what the other Indians talk about when it comes to the caste systems. They go to the untouchables, and they go to the ones who have leprosy, and they're doing a great work. And that is the work of our Father in heaven, Jesus Christ. And I thought that was awesome when he shared that. He has a lot of stories, and you're going to get to know Shiva here more and more. Matter of fact, he and his wife, I believe, went back to India for about a month, and he'll come back here and be a part of this family again. He's a great guy. Traditions are very, very important. We, as people, we rely on traditions to help us to understand who we are. It identifies us with certain things in our life that we think are very important, like the tradition of celebrating 4th of July. It connects us with all the things that are happening that happened to the United States of America, and people throughout the world on 4th of July, USA citizens, they share or they celebrate that holiday, again, identify themselves with that wonder for the United States, and it's very important to them. So we have traditions like Christmas, we have traditions like Thanksgivings, we have traditions like birthdays. All those things are really important, but again, because it links us to something that means a lot to us. And we establish traditions in our own life. In fact, in our family, we try to establish traditions that kind of make our family unique. You know, that's not, I mean, it helps us to sort of say, this is the reason why they're Dombrowskis. One of the crazy things we do is when we drive from one state to another, we actually do this in the lower 48, we drive from one state to another, and when we get across the state, all my kids says, beep the horn, Dad. So we always beep the horn when we go into a new state. And to this day, when I forget, Gabe would remind me as we're traveling from Ohio Pennsylvania to Ohio, we cross the line and go, Dad, come on, beep the horn. Okay. So it's a tradition that connects our family together, which is what traditions do. It helps us to understand who we are as a family, as an individual. Another very, very important tradition that our family loves, and you just can't not do this, is Christmas Eve. That is one of the most powerful parts of the Dombrowski family. We all go to the candles and carols. That is very special to us. And since being a pastor, I've done that many, many years. But after the candles and carols, we do something that we've been planning all week. Everyone gets to choose a very special hors d'oeuvre. My daughter chews crab, my wife chews scallops, all the expensive stuff. And everyone gets a special type of hors d'oeuvre, and when we get back from the candles and carols, we get together and we're all busy putting everything together. We're cooking, we're putting this stuff, and then we take a big blanket or tablecloth and we put it right by the tree, and we place everything on that table, on the tablecloth. We sit around, we have our Martinelli's wine or cider, and we celebrate Christmas. It's one thing that our family truly lives for, is that special night. We have special traditions in our life as Christians. Today, this is one of the most powerful traditions, one of the most powerful symbols that we do as much as we can to let us know that we have an alignment, to let us know that our identity is wrapped up in this table. This is important. This has been going on for 2,000 years. It's something that identifies us. It is something that's very important to us, and we need to take this seriously and not lightly, but seriously. This is a gift from Jesus Christ. It is his gift to us, and we'll learn more about it. We're looking at a series of sermons called The Shadow of the Cross. And we know that shadows are powerful. We know that if it's a hot day, you go in the shadow, it cools us down. We know that if you're sitting and it's someone walks on you and casts their shadow on you, you can feel their shadow. It affects us. We know that in Psalm 23, the shadow of death, okay, is a reminder that there is death and we feel it, but for us as Christians, it's a shadow. The sting is taken away. It's a shadow, but we feel it. The same way we have a cross that reminds us, but the cross doesn't go with us. But we do know the shadow of the cross, that the cross has great influence and has affected our lives to this very day. And that shadow always oversees us, overwhelms us with its goodness and its message. And last week we had the theme, or the theme was the shadow of the cross reminds us of the main reason why Christ came into the world. There's only one reason, and I think it's one of the most powerful phrases in the Scripture, and it's our Father. Think about that. Our Father, that is the reason why Christ came into the world, so that we can turn to God and call God our Father. That is a crazy, beautiful, wonderful thing, because many other places, many other religions do not call God their Father. This is something new. This is something powerful. In fact, this is what's important right here. We have these three circles. Great way for us to share the good news to others that we're learning about God. So one of the first things we start by this heart right here that reminds us that the Father loves us. He loves it when we call Him our Father. As we read the Scripture over here earlier, the Scripture about walking in the garden, as God was walking in the garden, He did this on a regular basis. This is how we worship God. We did it as a natural part of our life. We walked, we talked, we saw, we touched. God invited us every day in the garden to be His presence, His living presence. It was real. We struggle with His presence. There's so many distractions. There's so many things that keeps us away from really feeling and understanding and sensing God's presence, but not in the garden. The garden, it was clear. He loved that. He desired that. In the same time, what happens is He gives us, on a day like this, He brings us together on a worship service. Is this gift to us? He knows that you can't experience the garden, but I'll give you a taste of the garden. And as you come together on a Sunday morning, you will experience My living presence. It is live. It's living. That's why we listen to the music. That's why we clap. That's why we do all these things, because it's all a part of our senses experiencing God's presence. That's His gift to us. And His desire for us and desire for bringing Christ into the world is one thing, so that we can call God our Father. So this next part is, what does the cross teach us? As we heard, as the title is, that what the cross teaches us, what God offers us. What does God offers us? What does the cross do? How does God offer us with the shadow of the cross? So let's go ahead and look at this passage. We know that this is the Passover feast. The Passion Week, which we are going to experience here not too long, is 1 week. That's literally on a clock. It's literally on a calendar where Christ came into Jerusalem, and everything came together so that Christ can go into on the cross and be raised from the dead. But it starts with the death of Lazarus. What a way to start the Passion Week. Christ was going to be raised from the dead. That was going to happen a week later on. But right there, Christ comes in and He raises up Lazarus. What a way to start the Passion Week. It puts us right there. It puts us on knowing that there's a significance to life and death. So we start the Passion Week. We live the Passion Week. Every time we hear those stories are powerful. They should move us. They should transform us. That's why we have Lent. That's why we have Maundy Thursday. That's why we have all those things that reminds us of the great historical event that happened 2,000 years ago. And so Jesus Christ comes together. All of Jerusalem was filled with many, many, many Jewish people. That whole city swelled up. People from all over the place came to do one thing a year, and that is to celebrate the Passover week as Jewish people. That was important. It was an important tradition because it helps them to identify who they are, as well as they come together and they realize they have this amazing group of people that love their God, Jehovah God. So Passover, very important for the Jewish person. At the same time, within that Passover week, they have a Seder dinner. That Seder dinner is something that the Jewish person experiences every year. It's a part, as you understand the Seder dinner and you understand all the parts, everything there is symbolically representative of who they believe in and who they are. So they do this every year. They get together and they share the Seder dinner. And guess what? Good Jewish disciples and Jesus Christ, who are good Jewish people, who love that tradition, got together and prepared themselves for that blessing. And when they got together, Jesus Christ does something crazy unique. He says, I'm going to change this all up. You have experienced the tradition for every year of your life, but I'm going to change it. It's going to be something new. It's going to be something different. You know, and can you imagine if someone came to us and we have this tradition that we've been living out for all these years, it's something that identifies us to what we believe in, and suddenly someone says, I'm going to make it different. No longer you're going to do it this way, you're going to do it this way. And you go, whoa, you don't mess with my traditions. You know, you don't do that. This is something important because it identifies who I am. But Jesus Christ says, I'm going to change it. After 3.5 years, the disciples were able to receive this new type of tradition because they lived out 3.5 years of seeing Jesus Christ coming together, doing the miracles, doing all the great teachings. And again, Jesus is trying to tell his disciples, I'm going to die. I'm going to die. They're going to take me away. They're still struggling with that. But at least after 3.5 years, they could take God's word, the authority of Jesus Christ, and say, okay, Jesus, you're doing something different. You know, I've got to catch my breath here. Remember, this is the Seder dinner. This is something very special in our lives. And Jesus Christ, okay, here it is. This is what you're going to do differently. Now, as they were eating, Jesus took bread. After blessing it, broke it and gave it to the disciples and said, take this. This is my body. Whoa, big change. Big change. You never say that in a Seder dinner. You don't sit there and take that precious holy bread that signifies some amazing symbolic truths in the Jewish community. And he pulls it out and says, guess what, everybody? This is my body, broken for you. A new tradition. This is me. You're going to do communion different. You're going to do the Seder differently. He said, take it. This is my body. And he took the cup of redemption, the third cup, and he had given thanks. He gave it to them saying, drink of it, all of you, for this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. Crazy stuff. Think about it. You're living and experiencing the Seder dinner every year, and suddenly Jesus says, I'm going to mix it up. He takes that cup and he goes, this is my body. Excuse me, this is my blood. This is my blood. This cup represents my blood. Can you imagine what the disciples felt like? Their tradition is now turned upside down. Jesus Christ gives them a new way of looking at life and says, hey, this is for the very important thing. God came into the world so he can forgive your sins. That's what God offers us, forgiveness of sins. I tell you, I will not drink again of the fruit of the vine until the day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom. He said, I'll do it now. This is the only time you'll ever see me do it. I want you to continue to do it for the rest of your life. And one day we're going to get together at heaven, all of us, and Christ Jesus lifts up that cup again and we're going to celebrate. Hallelujah. We're going to celebrate. So we as Christians have this tradition that reminds us of who Jesus Christ is. It reminds us of who we are. It helps us to know we are a different type of people. We are ones who have been chosen by God, who have been put together in a church, in a church setting, and we support each other. But what does the cross teach us about God our Father? He offers us forgiveness, and forgiveness is one of the most important things that we can ever, ever, ever receive. This word forgiveness in the Greek means pardon, deliverance, forgiveness, liberty, remission. How many times have you had a situation where a person would not forgive you? You've hurt them, you offended them, and no matter how much you say, please forgive me, they say, I'm not going to receive your forgiveness. And you truly value this person so much. And you're doing everything you can to say, please forgive me. Let's make it right. And that person withholds forgiveness for you. Have you ever been in a situation like that? I'm the only one, huh? It's awful. There's a person that I hurt badly about 20 years ago, and I discredited that person. I said something slanderous about the person because I was angry at the person. I'm sorry. That's what prideful people do. I said something, and I regret it. But that person has not forgiven me in all those years. And no matter what I try to do to ask for forgiveness, that person holds me from away, away from me, doesn't want to do anything with me. It's an awful feeling. And I truly value this person tremendously. And it's terrible when a person does not receive your forgiveness. Forgiveness is one of the greatest gifts that God gives us. He offers us forgiveness because we don't deserve forgiveness. We don't deserve forgiveness. Our sins make it very clear. We are selfish, prideful people. We want to live life on our own terms. We want to do it our way, and we are sinful, and God says sin's a part of you, and you don't deserve forgiveness, but God says, I'm going to give you forgiveness because of my son, Jesus Christ. He says, I value you so much, that I'm going to give you my son so that you can receive the forgiveness that comes from the shedding of his blood. Jesus Christ, God, excuse me, the shadow, very clearly teaches us what God offers. One of my favorite passages in Scripture, it's just a beautiful picture, a poetic picture of what God does with our sins. Psalms 103. The Lord is merciful and gracious. Listen to those words. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love. He will not always chide, nor will he keep his anger forever. He does not deal with us according to our sins, nor repay us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his steadfast love toward those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far does he remove our transgressions from us. As a father shows compassion to his children, so the Lord shows compassion to those who fear him. What great words! He forgives us. And we made this into a sacrament. A sacrament is a very important word when it comes to Jewish terms. A lot of you, I don't know if you know, understand what a sacrament is, but it means to give an oath. It's a Latin term to give an oath. It says, I'm giving my allegiance to God, and I give my oath. And let me share with you what this author talks about. In ancient Roman religion and law, the sacramentum was an oath of vow or vow that rendered the swearer sacer, given to the gods. In the negative sense, if he violated it. Sacramentum also referred to a thing that was helped or pledged as a sacred bond and consequently forfeit if the oath was violated. Both incidents imply an underlining sacramentitio, an act of consecration. It establishes a direct relationship, and the Roman army, decided to use an allegiance, a sacramento, to help them to understand their role, their allegiance, and their direction when it comes to military things. And every time a young person becomes a part of that Roman army, they would have to give a special oath. This oath, the same way that when people come into the Air Force, into the Army, there's a special oath that they have to give that says that I align myself with the United States of America, align myself with the cause, in the same way they had the special Latin oath, and I'm not going to even try to share it with you because I'm not good at Latin. But again, it tells us that I have an allegiance to God in heaven, and when we get together, that's what this says. It's an oath. It says, my allegiance, my life belongs to you, God, and I take these symbols to remind me of that wonderful commitment. So this morning, we're going to go straight into communion, and this communion is powerful, and God says, you got to take this seriously. You got to take this very seriously, because I took you seriously. He says that this is a safe place. This is a place where you're not going to be judged. That, yeah, allow for your sins, allow for your unforgiveness to be exposed, but do it in a way that allows me to take it away from you. And one of the first important things that God says, or Paul says, that don't let anything in your life take you away from doing this. If there's something, unforgiveness, if there's some sin in your life that robs you of this opportunity to take this table, then God says, here's an opportunity just to give that sin to me. Let me be a part of the process of removing that sin. If there's any unforgiveness that you have, there's a person that you will not forgive, that this is a good time, God says, is to name that person and say, God, help me, please, to put value on that person. Help me to know how I can forgive that person. God says, that's important, because if you don't, you can't do this. You can't do this. You can't take this table. You can't. So let's take the moment right now. And in silence, if there's anything that's going to rob you, take you from having this table, being a part of it, just turn it over to God. And God is a God who is gracious, who is forgiving, who will lift that away from you, or at least put you in a process of forgiveness. Amen. Jesus Christ on that night, as we read, took the bread and said, this bread is my body broken for you. Eat this in remembrance of me. Likewise, he took the cup of redemption. This is the blood of Christ, my blood poured out for you so that you can have forgiveness of sin, so you can have a new relationship with your Father in heaven. Do this in remembrance of me. Father, we pray that you bless these elements, and we pray, God, that we will receive them in a way that is with integrity. We pray this in your Son's name. Amen. So what we're going to do is I'm going to have a couple people come up here and help serve communion for me. And I may have to choose a couple elders. Can I get to... Thank you. And you're going to stand up, and they're going to be on one side of me, and they're going to pass out the cups. And I will go ahead and give you your bread. And there is gluten-free bread here. So please rise.